Ask your blessing on the study of your word this day, and I pray that your word will find lodging in our hearts, and find good ground, and grow, and bring forth fruit unto life eternal. 100-fold, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, I want to review verse 17 before we go on. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17. Verse 16 says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them." Now you remember, God wrote his laws on two hard, cold tablets of stone and gave them to Moses. And Moses came down from the mountain and gave them to the people, the children of Israel, in the wilderness. All right. But God says, I'm going to make a new covenant. I'm not going to write my law on two cold, hard tablets of stone and present them to a nation. I am going to write my laws on hearts of flesh, not hearts of stone. And I'm not going to present it to a nation. I'm going to present it to an individual. Yes. Isn't that fantastic? We call this the new birth. Each person has to be individually born again. That's what Jesus said to a rabbi. He said, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." So God says in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31:31, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts." Praise God. We don't have to go to a stone to see what's written. We have it right in our hearts. "I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them." They won't have to wonder if it's wrong to do a certain thing. The law is right on their heart and right in their mind. "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." So let's talk about "and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more" for a few moments this morning. Now, to me, this verse, "their sins and iniquities will I remember no more," does not mean that God who is omniscient, God who knows all things, I don't think this verse means that that God doesn't know about our past. I think that verse means that he will not remember our past against us no more or anymore. That's what it means. God doesn't have a mental blockout or blackout. God is perfect. God knows more than we know. But he will not remember our sins against us. He has promised not to do that. So, if we have repented of our sins, if we have confessed our sins, and if we have forsaken our sins, according to Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, "He that confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall obtain mercy." We cannot sin and then find forgiveness, and then sin the same sin over, and find forgiveness the same sin over, on and on, ad infinitum, you know, and expect God to tolerate that. No, God says, "Hey, come into the throne room, come into the holiest of all. I want to talk with you. I want to give you my grace, which is power. I want to help you in your time of need. I want to give you the power to overcome sin, self, Satan, the world, the devil, etc." Everything that's anti-God. So here's one fact for sure. We all remember our sins. We all remember our sins. "Their sins and iniquities will I," God talking, "remember no more." But the fact is, we all remember our sins, and Satan loves to take advantage of that. If he can just remind us of our sins, if he can just remind us of one of our sins, pick it up and flash it before our eyes, or throw it in our face, as it were. Satan just loves to do that. He just loves to bring it up again and again and again. Now, Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels." Now, to me, this war took place after Jesus died, after he was buried, after he rose from the dead, after he appeared unto his disciples for those 40 days, and after he ascended into heaven. When Jesus ascended into heaven, and took his position in heaven, there was war in heaven. Because Satan, before that, previous to Jesus' entry into heaven, Satan had access. It'll go away. These things shall pass. You know, there's an abortion demonstration across the street. They'd probably love to interrupt. But I don't say that that's part of the interruption. Okay, so there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Who's the dragon? We'll find out in a minute. And the dragon fought and his angels. Michael, the archangel, had angels. The dragon had angels. And there was a war in heaven and prevailed not. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. Who is that dragon? That old serpent, which is called the devil and Satan. Make no mistake about who the dragon is. That old serpent, right from the beginning, the liar, the deceiver, Satan, the devil. It says right here, the serpent, the devil, Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Okay, there was found place for them in heaven no more. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And when the Old Testament saints would sin, Satan had access to the throne of God, and Satan would bring their sins before the throne of God. And God had to give Satan that right, because Satan had that right because men had sinned. But now something wonderful happened. Jesus died for man's sins. Jesus ascended into heaven. Jesus assumed his rightful position at the right hand of God. And now he ascends to heaven, and the devil is cast out, and his angels are cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. That does not mean that he discontinued accusing people. No. That means he had no more right to accuse people before, to accuse Christians, born again, blood-washed Christians before the throne of God. He still has access to the earth. In fact, Jesus said it three times. He is the prince of the power of the earth, prince of the air, and so on. Satan is here. We'll read about that, okay? But he cannot enter heaven anymore because Jesus is there with the blood offering, with the sacrifice. Praise God. And now we plead the blood. And now there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Praise God. The devil cannot accuse you before the throne of God. God doesn't have to tolerate that. Just say, there's the blood. There's the blood. But he can still sit on your shoulder, right shoulder, left shoulder, and whisper in your ear and accuse you. So what do? You do what the next verse is going to tell us to do. Let's read it. So the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. What do? When you make a mistake, and when God convicts you, and when you confess that mistake to God, and you repent over that mistake, what do? Don't you plead the blood? Amen. Praise the Lord. Don't you claim the blood? And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, Jesus. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, seated in heavenly places with Christ. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And there's a lot more in that chapter that is not pertinent to the Sunday school lesson today. So I just wanted to bring that point out, that we're talking about their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. We have a hard time differentiating between the Spirit's conviction and the devil's tormenting. The devil loves to torment us. See, we remember our past. God doesn't remember our past against us. We remember it and we worry whether or not God has forgiven us, whether or not that sin is gone. And I'll raise my hand. How many of you have repented more than once for one sin? We're all in this together, aren't we, folks? We're having fellowship today. Amen. We have. Some of us have begged and pleaded and fasted and prayed and wept and cried and stayed at the altar. God, I want to make sure you have forgiven me. I want to make sure you have forgiven me. Lord, I don't want to leave this altar till I can leave here feeling clean. And you go away feeling clean, and the devil gets up on your shoulder again and accuses you again. And it comes back to haunt you again. He throws that sin in your face again. And you feel that damnation and condemnation. But that's not what it is. It's just the Holy Spirit convicting us of lapsing or going back or whatever we are doing and calling us again to His side. Amen. And pointing to His blood that we can obtain that forgiveness. You want to be free? Have faith in the blood of Jesus. Oh, what a joy to live a life free from condemnation. Praise the Lord. So don't be confused between the Spirit's conviction and the devil's tormenting. I say, we remember our sins against us, but Jesus forgets our sins against us. We wonder, will I ever have peace over this? Will I ever be able to smile again? Is there any escape from the memory of the wrongs that I have done? Yes, there is. Yes, there is. There's hope in the blood. Listen to it again. And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. One particular story in the Bible has helped me understand this, and that's Mark chapter 14, and beginning at verse 53. Mark 14:53. It's a little lengthy passage of Scripture, but let's try to understand it as we read along here this morning. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes and Peter. I relate to Peter. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with his servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death and found none. For many bare false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bare false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he, Jesus, held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man, we talked about that previously, sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, what need we any further witnesses? We have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. Now Peter loved Jesus. Peter was a follower of Jesus. Peter's the one who said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And yet this same Peter, now when he sees that Jesus is condemned to die, now when he sees that it's all over, and the miracles and the casting out of devils and the supernatural feeding of 5,000 men besides women and children and 4,000 men on another occasion and walking on the water and all of these wonderful things that he had experienced for these 3.5 years, it's all over now. It's all over. Just think of what's going on in Peter's heart. And remember, this is before Jesus rose from the dead. This is before he received the Holy Ghost. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. He denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. And he began to curse and to swear. 3.5 years with Jesus, he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. Matthew or Luke says, he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. Peter, it says he thought thereon. Isn't that how you come to grips with your sin? You think thereon. That was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. Don't try to justify yourself. Confess it, and it's gone. I learned from Peter. Peter thought thereon. Peter thought on his sin. Peter thought about Jesus, the one that he denied. And I call that fearful thinking. I think Peter experienced some fearful thinking there. But you know, that fearful thinking brought results. His conscience was aroused. His heart was melted. His heart was broken. He wept. He was contrite. He was crushed. And guess who was watching while Peter was sinning? I think it's recorded in Luke that when Peter was denying Jesus, Jesus was standing there with blood and spit running down his face, and having been buffeted and beaten, standing there looking at Peter. The Bible says he looked at Peter, and Peter went out. Peter went out and wept bitterly. That's Luke 21:61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And guess who was watching when Peter wept bitterly? Guess who knew all about it? Jesus. Jesus. Jesus saw him sin. Jesus knew about his weeping. And Jesus knows when we sin, folks. He's looking. He's in a position to look. He has the eyesight. He has the omniscience. He knows. And he knows not only when we sin, but he knows when we're sorry for sinning, truly sorry. He knows when we are contrite, when we're broken, when we're crushed, and when we're repenting of our sin. Now I want to turn to the next chapter, or two chapters, Mark 16, verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. Excuse me. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter. Now you notice he didn't say, tell his disciples and James. He didn't say, tell his disciples and John. Tell his disciples and Bartholomew. No, he didn't say that. He said, go tell his disciples and Peter. See, Jesus knew that Peter had sinned. He saw it. Jesus knew that Peter had repented and still hadn't had gotten peace over the sin that he committed. Jesus knew it. Jesus wanted him to have peace. Jesus wanted him to be enjoying the comfort of the forgiveness of sins. And so he said, go your way, tell his disciples and Peter. And Peter. Oh, I like that. I like that. Peter denied the Lord. Do you know what? There is no record in Scripture where Jesus ever brought it up again. No record in Scripture where Jesus ever brought it up again. When he's with the disciples for those 40 days, showing himself alive after many infallible proofs, remember? There's no record anywhere. Whenever they were together, talked together, whenever he met with them, no record anywhere. Oh, there's a record of where he called Thomas over and said, Thomas, your lesson in faith, here it is. You know, your lesson in proof, facts, believing, here it is. Come on, put your finger in the hole in my hand. Make a fist, put it in my riven side. Oh, there's a record of that, but there's no record of Jesus saying, Peter, I remember when you... No, because their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. The blood had already been shed. Jesus would never bring it up against Peter again. You and I know about it. It's in the Bible. God knows about it, but he'll never bring it up against Peter. Never. Never. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. How can we apply that to us today? If you have sinned and never confessed it to God and never repented of it before the Lord, if you have never been broken, contrite, if you have never wept over your sins, if you have never asked Him to forgive you, do it. Do it. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sins, do it. Do it. And go on and receive the wonderful baptism of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. One fear we should never have is that Jesus may not forgive me. One fear we should have is that we may not repent or confess our sins. That's the fear we should have. Have I repented? Did I repent? Did I repent? But never fear after you've repented that Jesus will not forgive you. He will forgive you. Praise the Lord. So, Peter never denied the Lord again. And Jesus never brought up Peter's sin again. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Praise the Lord. I love it. Oh, love of God. Oh, the forgiveness of sins. The Bible says, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Who said that? Jesus. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'll tell you, when the Lord forgives your sins, He does a thorough job. He forgives you from A to Z. He forgives you from birth to death. Praise the Lord. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And the Bible is replete with many, many other verses of Scripture that are designed, written to give us confidence in the power of the blood of Jesus, in the power of His forgiveness, in the power of repentance, so that we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I know something about you. You should know the same thing about me. I was born in sin. You were born in sin. I know that you have sinned. There isn't one person here that I couldn't talk to for a few moments and discover a sin, a past sin in your life. All I'd have to say to a congregation is, how many of you have ever told a lie in your life? Just go ahead. If you've ever told a lie in your life, raise your hand. And Lowell Lundstrom said, you that didn't raise your hand just told your first lie. I can't plagiarize him on that. That's what he said. Hallelujah. According to Jeremiah 3, the backslider can find forgiveness. The Bible says, if only you will acknowledge your sin, backslider, I'll take you back. I'll wash you up, clean you, forgive you. Praise the Lord. According to Proverbs 24:16, a fallen man can rise again. According to Hebrews 4:15-16, the stumbling, struggling saint can find help, power, strength at the throne of grace. Didn't Dr. Dobson broadcast a story about a woman who had an abortion? She repented and got saved. And then she sees her baby Tilly in heaven. I thought I heard that a long time ago. Oh, praise the Lord. Stories like that, with the emphasis that they put on it, bless your heart. Right or wrong, theologically, they bless your heart. Man, just tell me about the thief on the cross. Tell me about the thief on the cross. Amen. Tell me about John Newton. Oh, hallelujah. To tell me about the Apostle Peter, as we read in the story here. And then, as the song says on page 179 in our Brown songbook, then stay, let me weep while you whisper. Love paid the ransom for me. You ever read that song? Page 179, a beautiful, wonderful song. I remember when I first got saved, teenage boy, just learned to play the guitar at age 15, got the Holy Ghost at age 16. I went home and I played that song, one of the first songs I ever played on my guitar. I just sat and I played that song. I'd go home from church Sunday morning, all Sunday afternoon, I'd play that song and I'd just sing and cry, sing and cry. Never forget it. Oh, this is another song that's sung in this church, The Love of God. And I hardly know how to comment on the last verse. It's such a beautiful expression of the love of God. Could we with ink the oceans fill, every body of water on earth? What do they say? About 3/4 of the earth is water. Could we with ink, the oceans fill? And where the skies, as far as you can see, east, west, north, south, as high as you can look, then the skies of parchment made, where every stalk, every blade of grass, of wheat, of whatever on earth, where every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above on that vast scroll, would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God. I sat yesterday weeping over that song, just thinking about that. And I thought, oh God, it sounds like that song tells it all. If all the liquid on the earth was ink, if every man was a scribe, if every stalk on earth was a quill, how could we improve on that? How could we do any more? How could we expand on that? How could we express the love of God any greater than that? And I want to tell you something. I believe the Lord showed me that the half hasn't even been told. The half hasn't even been told. Because we're talking about an ocean. We're talking about a sky. We're talking about blades, stalk on the earth. We're talking about 5.5 billion people. That's all we're talking about. How about employing the angels? How about letting that mighty host start writing about the love of God? How about the great God of the universe expanding everything? Oh, hallelujah. Have you read it? I believe it's in Ephesians. Yes, here it is. That in the ages to come, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I'll tell you, folks, I'll tell you, this gospel that you have accepted, received, is absolutely marvelous. It's wonderful. It's fantastic. It's beyond our human ability to comprehend. And it's beyond earth and its resources to write and express, even on that scroll above us. Hallelujah. If Jesus forgave the woman who had 5 husbands and was living with a 6th man unmarried to him, if Jesus forgave that woman, can I trust him to forgive me? If Jesus forgave the man taken with palsy, and we know he did, he said to him, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Why should I not believe that His word applies to me and I can be forgiven? If Jesus forgave the notorious sinner woman in Luke chapter 7, verse 37 and 38, and we know He did, He said to her, after He taught Simon a lesson, "Thy sins are forgiven." If Jesus forgave the thief on the cross, and we know He did, for He said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Argue with it all we want. I can argue with it all I want. Jesus said, "Going to be with me in paradise." You can say he wasn't this, he wasn't that, he didn't do this, he didn't go through that ceremony. Jesus said he's with me, and that's good enough for me. Listen, if Jesus forgave the woman who had 5 husbands, the man with palsy, the notorious woman in Luke 7, and if he forgave the thief on the cross, and if he forgave John Newton, and if he forgave you, he can forgive me. He can forgive me. Can you put your faith and trust in him today and believe him for the forgiveness of your sins, all your past sins, all your present sins, all your future sins, as you live and make mistakes and repent seriously before the Lord? Why should I doubt that he has forgiven me? And how can I, now, knowing that, how can I fail to worship him? I can't lasso a heifer and drag it to the altar and have the pastor or the priest put a knife to its throat, catch its blood in a vase, and go into the temple, offer it to the priest, and have him sprinkle that blood on. I can't do that. I can't do that. We don't do that anymore. I can't offer that, but I can offer a sacrifice. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:15, we can offer the sacrifice of praise continually. All I can do is worship him continually, continually. How can I fail to worship him when I consider Jesus and the suffering that he endured to purchase, to obtain my forgiveness of sins? Like the song says, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. I think if I was on the cross, the pain and the suffering would be on my mind. I'd be saying, oh, hurry, hurry, God, get this over with, let me expire. No, when he was on the cross, he looked back to the Garden of Eden and watched that blood flow all the way back, forgiving Adam's sin, forgiving Eve's sin, forgiving David's adultery, forgiving the murder, forgiving, forgiving. And then he looked forward in time and he saw us sitting here this morning, willing, wanting to lift our hands unto him, looking back to the cross of Calvary. When he was on the cross, you, I was on his mind. There's no doubt about it. I can prove that song is scripturally true from Isaiah chapter 53. It almost says it in words. When he was on the cross, we were on his mind. He saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. Now, he doesn't just forgive us. I should say, we are not just forgiven and then forgotten. We are not just forgiven and then forgotten. No, he wants us to go on. He wants us to proceed. Because in Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10, he says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, he doesn't just forgive and then forget. He forgives and forgets our sins, but he doesn't forgive us and then forget us. He says, now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. He wants us to come in. He wants us to abide with him. Hallelujah. Come on in. You know, it's kind of like, come on in, pull up a chair. Let's commune together. Let's have fellowship together.
No, don't go over there. Don't do that. Don't run with the world. Here I am. I'm waiting for you to fellowship with me. Don't go to that place of amusement and pleasure. I'm waiting. I'm waiting for you to fellowship. Don't leave me out of your life.
See, he doesn't just forgive us our sins and then forget us. No. He loves us. He paid an awful price for us to be forgiven and for us to have fellowship with him. Don't leave out the fellowship with him. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, authority. That word boldness means authority or liberty. Liberty. Having therefore, brethren, liberty to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah.
He's here right now. He wants us to commune with him and love him and have fellowship with him. Jesus, I recognize your presence in this place, in this sanctuary today, Lord. Lord, I acknowledge you, Lord Jesus, you're here. Lord, we're not going through a ritual today, Lord. It's not just an opening prayer and a Sunday school lesson, a closing prayer, a Sunday school offering, a 5-minute break, and a song and an offering, two songs and a sermon, and an altar call and go home. God, oh God, we're not going through a ritual, Lord. We recognize your presence here. Lord, and you've given us liberty to enter into the holiest of holies, asking your presence to have fellowship with you, Lord Jesus. I don't want to go anywhere, Lord, where you can't go with me. I don't want to do anything, Lord, that you wouldn't approve of. You're my example, Jesus. I want to be like you. I pray, Lord, that in the sanctuary this morning, that, Lord, we would all yield ourselves to your Spirit, Lord. Let you speak to our minds and our hearts. We love you, Jesus. This church body loves you, Lord. We want to be pleasing to you. As the apostles prayed, Lord, increase our faith, I pray. Lord, increase our faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How many of you believe that Jesus has the power to forgive you of all your sins? Praise the Lord. He has the power to forgive you of all your sins. Amen. How many of you believe that he has forgiven you of all your sins? Praise the Lord. Don't go on living in under condemnation and bondage to the devil. Take God at his word. Believe him. He means what he says. So the Lord doesn't just forgive us and then forget us. No. He has more for us. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now come on in. Come on into the holiest of holies and abide with me. Praise the Lord. Then verse 20 says, it's by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, through his flesh. I'm forgiven. I have boldness. I have liberty to enter in. And it's by a new and living way. And that word new here, while the English word new is found many times in the New Testament, in the Bible, yet this particular word new comes from one and one only Greek word that was ever used in the New Testament. And that, and I can't pronounce Greek words, but it's number 4372 in your Strong's Concordance, and you will find it there. Look it up. It's the only place you'll find it. New, number 4372, and it means freshly slain. Freshly slain. It means new. It's not old. It's not stale. It's not stagnant. It's not dead. It's alive. It's new. Praise the Lord. And that speaks of the perpetual freshness of Jesus' offering, Jesus' sacrifice. In other words, his sacrifice never grows old. It's always new. It's always fresh. You've heard me say when we get to heaven, it's going to be like, if I can make an analogy here to an earthly thing. When you bring that dozen roses home to your wife, and it's your anniversary, and she walks into the kitchen, and there are the dozen beautiful roses sitting there on the table. She goes, "Oh, beautiful." Or the wife goes out and buys the husband a brand new car. And she says, "Come out in the garage, honey." He goes out there, and for the first time in his life, maybe, he goes, "Ah!" Like that. Or when you see something brand new, you know, I think we all go, "Ah!" You've done that. "Ah! It's beautiful." Well, you know what? You know what heaven's going to be like? I've said this before. When you get to heaven, you go, "Streets of gold, gates of pearl." But they're never going to grow old. That gold will never grow old. Those gates of pearl, walls of jasper will never grow old. Never grow old. So all through eternity, we're going to be going, "Oh, oh." All through eternity. I mean, that's just a human analogy here. Okay. That's the way it is with this sacrifice of Jesus. It's, "Oh." It's brand new. It's always fresh. It's never rancid. It's never old. It's never stale. It's never dead. Praise God. That's why we come to church. We can jump up and down and leap for joy and clap our hands. Because the blood is just as powerful today as it was when he hung on Calvary's cross and shed it for the sins of the world. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. It's new also because
It did not exist until Jesus opened it up. And Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now this way here, it says here, is a life-giving way, by a new and living way. I know there are a lot of churches. I don't mean to talk about other churches, but you've got to admit there are a lot of churches that are just plain dead. And I don't remember jokes and funny things very well at all. If I remember a joke, it's amazing. I'm trying to think of. I can't even remember. Somebody said the first church is a refrigerator or something. Does that sound right? I don't know. But anyway, there are some churches cold. There are some that are dead. You know that. But this religion, this salvation is not dead. It's not cold. It's not dried up. Praise God. It's new and it's living. Hallelujah. It's alive. So Jesus said, I am the way. What? A new and living way. Jesus said, I am that way. I am the way. I am the road. I am the path to heaven. That's me. I'm it. He's the road we take. He's the route we take. He's the way we take. He's the path we take. Amen. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. So Jesus, the way, gives life to those who travel that way. You get off the way and you start getting sick, weak, anemic, dying, and dead. You see a lot of people that once started for heaven lay alongside the road, lifeless. They got off the way. Here's the straight and narrow way. Jesus himself. Here we go on our way to heaven. Here? Oh, man, I don't feel good. When the Lord convicts us, we repent, we get back on the way. Woo! I feel that life coming right up the bottom of my feet, right on up to the top of my head. You're walking on the living way. Wouldn't that be something if we had a road out here, a secret road, nobody knew about it? All you'd have to do is take people from the hospital, take sick people over to this road, this secret road back here somewhere. As soon as they got on that road, life started coming back into their body. Well, that's the way it is spiritually with this way. There are a lot of religions and a lot of them are dead. But this way, this one and only way, this true religion, hallelujah, that's Jesus. When you get on that way, he gives you life. You might get old and sickly and anemic and die in your physical body, but not spiritually. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you walk down a dead road, your feet become weary as you walk, right? But if you walk down a road that gives life, the more you walk upon it, the more vigorous you become. See, I think there are some Christians that are, I think I'll go to the movie tonight. Whoops. Spiritually not. You know? I think I'll go over here. They get out of the way. If they just stay on the way, they would enjoy their religion. I confess to you, I am never moody. I don't have mood swings. Never. I may weep with those that weep, and I may rejoice with those that rejoice. I don't think that's a mood swing. That's it. Don't talk to me today, I don't feel good. I better not answer the telephone now. The way I feel, I'll tell somebody else. No, we don't need to suffer mood swings. We don't need to do that. Amen. We don't need to have to be up one day and down another. We don't have to give in to that. If you just walk on the way and feel that life, not your physical legs, but your spiritual legs, just walk on the way and feel the life come up into your soul. Praise God. You can do it. You can overcome anything. Heaven is for overcomers anyway. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, so what does Isaiah 40:31 say? Anybody know? But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Spiritually. They shall walk and not faint. Praise where you come and receive the Holy Ghost. And then after you receive the Holy Ghost, you're on your own. No, this is a religion where you come, you receive the Holy Ghost, you enter into the holiest, you walk the new and living way. Yeah. You walk in the scripture. You meditate in it day and night. You receive your life from God. Praise the Lord. From the way you're walking. So, if you get a little tired of being a Christian, get back on the way, the living way, and let the life of God invigorate you, restore you, renew you. Praise the Lord. Oh, I love it. I love it. See, the better we know the Bible, the more we enjoy it, the more life. Absolutely. John 4:14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Not a stagnant pool, polywogs, etc., debris. No, this well of water will gush away, wash away any debris that tries to get in it. It's springing up into everlasting life. Now that's what Jesus gave. That's what the scripture says. Now, I used to work with a lot of truck drivers years ago. Drove truck myself. But anyway, I've heard truck drivers say it, and I've resented it. That they've said, oh man, I was way out here in this lonely, God-forsaken highway. I said, there is no God-forsaken highway. There is no God-forsaken highway. He's everywhere. He knows you on that road. But whatever they think of that road, let me get them on this road, on this living road. It's not dead. It's not a God-forsaken highway. Praise the Lord. It gives life, everlasting life. So, the rest of the verse says, which he hath consecrated for us. That means that Jesus has officially opened a new highway from man to God by his broken body and by his shed blood, which he consecrated for us. The rest of the verse, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. There's an historical fact. We all know, as Christians, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. The Bible says so. From the top to the bottom, just like the hand of God ripped it open from the top to the bottom to show that it was the work of God and not the work of man. Amen. Matthew writes it, Mark writes it, and Luke writes it. The veil of the temple was rent in twain. Now, the spiritual truth there is, as we read the rest of that verse, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. His flesh. So the spiritual truth is that Jesus was the veil that was broken. Jesus was the veil that was rent for us on the cross that we might have access to God. The instant Jesus died, the veil was rent in twain. And so that rent veil laid open the holiest of all, the holiest of holies. And so the body of Jesus, rent, broken, the Bible says, opened the way into the very presence of God for believers. Are you a believer? Let's stand and pray.